This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, reach into your bulletin or your worship folder or whatever you prefer to call it and take out the teaching outline for today. We're continuing our teaching series on the Gospel of John. And our passage for today is John chapter 7, verse 53, through John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, the passage is John 7, 53 through 8, 12. So turn in your Bibles so you can follow along as I read the passage. And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This then is our teaching passage for today. Now, over the past 2 or 3 months, I've talked a lot about being an elementary school teacher. So much so that you're probably getting tired of hearing me talk about it and saying, "Oh gosh, there he goes again." But for me, it's been a completely, totally enjoyable time. However, for the record, now that I've landed a full-time teaching job as a fourth grade teacher, you're likely to hear me talking about it even more. So get ready, be prepared, don't stop your ears like the Pharisees going, no, I don't hear. But believe it or not, the job involves some fairly difficult tasks, along with the discipline issues of the kids who just can't sit down or just can't stop talking and you wish that you could put tape over their lips. You know, there's the issues of grading. And it's in deciding what to do when a student does really badly on a test or a quiz or their homework assignments. The grade is bad, really bad. And you feel sorry for the student. You're saying, "Oh, well, how can I do this? I've got to write down a 30 or a 40 or a 50 or even a 0 in the grade book." And it actually hurts the teacher to have to do that because you know that the child is struggling with their subjects. One side of me says, you know, it's really not doing the kid right to give them a grade they don't deserve. So you need to put down what they really earn in the grade book. But on the other side, there's mercy, not giving them the grade they deserve, And then there's some grace that could be offered, giving them an opportunity for extra credit and things like that. But no matter how much sympathy we can work up, the student still didn't get a good grade. So here's the question for you all. What do you do? Do you err on the side of mercy and give them a chance for more, or not give them what they deserve and count off fewer points for each one so you can mark down at least a 50 in the grade book instead? Or do you give them what they deserve? This is not rhetorical. Remember, our sermons now are interactive. So what do?
You put it on a scale.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, you lower everybody's grades.
Oh, no, that'll go over like the proverbial lead balloon. So do you show them mercy and give them extra points, or do you give them what they deserve? Now, today, while you're hashing out this issue in your minds, today keep in mind where our John passage to study is about a woman who was literally as guilty as sin. She deserves the punishment. And we're also going to look at how Jesus resolved that issue. And we're doing this in three parts. The first part is about the woman. Verse 1 of our text tells us that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives after his latest showdown with the Pharisees. And then there's verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. This is the heart of Jesus. I forgot to put this part on the it may be in your outline, but it's not on the transparencies. You see, he sat down and he taught them. And this is on your outline, I believe. This is the heart of Jesus. A heart desiring to teach the people the way of the Lord faithfully. This is also the love of Jesus for the people, telling them what they need to know to follow the Lord faithfully. This is the heart of Jesus, a heart desiring to teach the people the way of the Lord faithfully. This is the love of Jesus for the people, telling them what they need to know to follow the Lord faithfully. Then there are verses 3 and 4. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." You can almost hear them. "This woman was caught in the act of adultery in the very act." Now, in our theme for today, this woman, morally speaking, wasn't making the grade. She was failing the moral quiz horribly. She would get a zero, so to speak. The woman was sinful, and there's no doubt that she's guilty as charged, because she was caught literally with her hand in the cookie jar, if you want to look at it that way. Considering it's adultery, that's a nice way to put it. The Pharisees tell Jesus that the woman was caught in the very act, and this raises some questions we'll talk about in a little bit. This is part one, so we're focusing here on the woman. Remembering that we've all heard this story at least a dozen or more times, let's look at this from a personal view. I want you to see the situation in the scene in your mind. Imagine for a moment that you're in Jerusalem. It's about late September, early October, and it's still pretty hot. You're possibly in the dusty streets in front of the temple. Remember, too, again, that it's Jerusalem in September, and it's probably pretty hot. A guilty woman, a dusty street, and an angry mob of Pharisees and their proteges gathering in front of Jesus. Imagine the scene in your minds. What thoughts come to your mind about this scene? Here's Jesus, there's this woman, and there's this angry mob of accusers. What images are coming to your mind about right now? Think about this. Put yourself in that scene in Jerusalem.
You're putting Jesus on the spot.
Okay. You're getting a little ahead, though. Now, verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This is also in your outlines. By the strict standard of the law, the Pharisees were absolutely right. She was guilty, and the penalty for the woman was death by stoning. In legal terms, they have an airtight case. Eyewitnesses being caught in the very act. And yes, the Pharisees are legally exactly right. No doubt about it. You can go back and look it up in Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The scriptures talk very clearly about adultery and what should be done. Now that we've thought about the scene in our minds, let's put ourselves in that woman's place. Again, she was literally guilty as sin. But think about it. So are we. If Jesus was keeping a grade book, what do you think our grades would look like? Well, take a look at the slide. It happens to be the Christ the King roster. And if you can see that little word over there and all those blanks on the right, what does it say? And in the event you can't read it, I'm going to pass around the model grade book. I want you to look very carefully at what our record would be like on the final column over on the right-hand side if we were figuratively given a final exam on our own strength. This is what our grade and our final test grade would look like. Pass that around, please. This is what our sinfulness might look like if Jesus were keeping a grade book. Sin, 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 sin. And as you can see on that final column over there on the right, our final test grades would be a zero. Now we come to verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. The passage tells us that the Pharisees were indeed testing him. And now this is part 2. This is, you can switch the slide, this is the Pharisees. We mentioned the questions we'd talk about, so here they are. You may have heard this in a sermon or been asked to look at this or ponder this point. How did they catch this woman? Yes, they did. But think about how they worked this out. You see, people don't commit adultery in the street.
They probably planned it.
Well, you're sharp today.
Where's the other person?
There we go. Here's more about the Pharisees, and we built on this theme a lot these past few weeks. Check this out. It's on your outline. The Pharisees had such a bold, blatant, overwhelming hatred for Jesus that they would very likely be willing to set up this woman so they could have an excuse to kill her just to catch Jesus. Derek was asking the right question. The Pharisees had such a bold, and Judy too, blatant, overwhelming hatred for Jesus that they would very likely be willing to set up this woman so they could have an excuse to kill her just to kill Jesus. You see, they were looking for Jesus to offer a weak word of forgiveness so they could say Jesus was speaking against the law of Moses. Or they wanted him to say they should put her to death and then report Jesus to the Romans. They would do that because Roman law provided that the Roman authorities were the only ones who could give a death sentence. You see, this is what they were trying to do. They were willing to actually set this woman up. Hey, come on, baby, let's have a good time. Then as soon as they got where they were going, burst in, catch him in the act. Maybe one of the accusers was playing double duty here as a double agent and led her into it. And as soon as they got there and started doing their thing, he turned around and he was working for the people who were catching her because he was working for them all the time. That's what was probably going on. But think about it. They were willing to have that woman put to death just so they could find a way to accuse Jesus of either being against the law of Moses or violating Roman law so they could have Jesus turned over to the Romans. And again, they hated Jesus so badly, they were willing to sacrifice this woman. And again, Jesus' response is priceless and amazing. We see his response in the second half of verse 6. What did Jesus do? Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. As though he did not hear. Now, you've probably seen or heard sermons on TV or on the radio where the preacher's going on and on and on, where he's speculating about what Jesus might have written in the dirt with his fingers. We'll never know. John, in his infinite wisdom through the Holy Spirit, did not tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground. And you know what? We don't need to know. The point here, and the poignant detail, is as though he did not hear. This is Jesus. Cool, collected, in complete control of the situation, and who can look through their bluster and see the darkness of their corrupt human hearts. This is Jesus. Totally in control of the situation. You see, the Pharisees thought they were cornering Jesus, but no, he was in control. And when we're in a situation that's pretty sticky, let's remember that Jesus is with us and that he is in total control. If we think about it, though, can we imagine that a tear or two might have even been coming to Jesus' eyes? Yeah, he has pity for this woman because her life situation had her so messed up. She was an adulteress. But at the same time, I think Jesus had a tear in his eyes because his heart was breaking over the hardness of the hearts of those Pharisees. His heart was breaking over the hardness of the hearts of the Jewish leaders and over the hatred, absolute, total warfare hatred they had for him. Because in their ignorance or their pridefulness, as we said a week or so ago, that R.C. Sproul says he believed that the Pharisees were probably the most arrogant people on the face of the earth. And I think Jesus' heart was breaking because their arrogance was showing like a searchlight in the desert at night. They were willing to kill this woman because they hated him so badly, they wanted a way to accuse him falsely and get him out of the way. Jesus' heart isn't breaking because they're trying to kill him. He knows he came here to die. His heart was possibly broken because of how wicked those hypocritical religious leaders' heart really was. You see, we don't have any right to be self-righteous over somebody else's sin. You all saw the grade book. You all know what our grades look like. So Jesus' heart was broken, I believe. And how hard their hearts were, and how full of rage was in their heart aimed at Jesus. And that's revealed in the first phrase of verse 7. Take a look. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let's stop right there. They continued to ask. Even while Jesus is standing there or sitting down writing in the dirt, they were continuing to say, Jesus, what do you say? We caught this woman in the act. They continued on accusing the woman. They continued badgering Jesus about what he should do. Do you think about that? They didn't say it just once, smug with their hands on their hips, thinking about how smart they were. They kept on and on. Jesus, what do you say? 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 Don't you think we ought to kill this woman? Don't you think she should be stoned to death? It says they continued. They so desperately wanted to catch Jesus in some violation of some law, possibly one they'd made up for themselves, that they kept after him about it. Then the verse tells us that Jesus stood up and spoke to the people. What did Jesus say?
He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone.
Right. That's what Jesus said. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. First, this verse has been overused to proclaim cheap grace. Let's be careful of that, too. How? Well, you see, people can use that saying, well, you see there, Jesus didn't condemn that woman. He forgave her. Only those without sin can throw the first stone. The culture we're living in now says this means that since we're all guilty of something, no one can talk to anyone who might be caught up in a sin. But that's not quite right. Scripture says that we're charged to be able to restore people who are stuck in sin. That means we do have to talk about it. But we do it with mercy and love. We come alongside as their friend and helper to try to rescue them. We don't stand there as their judges accusing them. There's two ways you can talk to people about it and confront people with sin. One is with mercy, saying, hey, I understand. That's how we do it. Jesus isn't using this tactic to excuse the sin because he's using it to point out the hypocrisy in their hearts. That's what he's talking about here. He who among you is without sin, you can throw the first stone, because he knew they didn't come there because they were really worried or cared about whether or not that woman was an adulteress. They might have been the ones who were sinning with her. He knew they didn't care about that. They were just trying to find a way to accuse him. So that's why he stood up there and said, hey, when you're perfect, you can throw the first stone. The Lord's power was clearly seen here. Because we see that in verse 9. The verse says, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So what happened? What happened in that scene?
They all left.
They all left. But imagine it in your minds. It says they went away one by one. So can you hear in your mind's ear? Can you hear those rocks hitting the ground as they dropped their rocks and slowly all went away one by one? Jesus thinned out the crowd. They walked away slowly as guilt and conviction came upon them. Our text this morning says, convicted in their hearts, they all walked away. So we're left here with the woman standing before Jesus. Jesus says in verse 11, after he says, where are those who accuse you? Does anyone still accuse you? No one, Lord. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And here's the important part of this verse. And from now on, sin no more. Other translations say, leave your life of sin. The woman is forgiven, but Jesus also commands her to leave her life of sin. He says, okay, look, you're forgiven, but here's what you need to do. Repent and turn around. Leave your life of sin. That's the part that's missing from so many sermons on this passage. We all love that mercy and grace thing. But we're not too wild about the repentance part, the part that requires a little bit of us to change our minds. So, what happened in this passage? What are we looking at today? Grace. What's going on?
Grace.
Grace. That's a big word. What else?
Mercy.
What's that?
Mercy.
Mercy. Good. Those are two correct answers. Let the correct answers keep coming.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Good. But what's another key detail in this passage that everybody wants to leave out when they talk about it?
Repentance.
Repentance.
Yeah.
Repentance. That's one of the buzzwords here at Christ the King. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Remember about a year ago, almost every sermon every week, because all the texts were about repentance, and I'm sure you all got so tired of hearing that, saying, oh gosh, not another sermon on repentance. But that's what the verses were. Now, Jesus showed also, and this is vitally important to this text, Jesus showed his power and authority. In verse 12, our bridge to next week, Jesus declares his ultimate authority by saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The same power and authority Jesus used to face down the Pharisees. The same power and authority Jesus used to face down the Pharisees and forgive the woman is the same power and authority he uses to forgive us and bring us from darkness to his light. Now, you remember our grade book? There's more to this. He's saying, oh gosh, he's going to show us that thing again. Okay, well, this is the good part. Turn to the next slide. This is what happens after we come to Christ and let his life and light shine through us. You see, his blood wipes out all of the sin. And you can look at our final grade there. It's very different. Because Jesus changes the situation. But you see, Jesus showed us in this passage how and why his blood can forgive all of our sin. And it's his authority. Because he says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, it's because Jesus is the light of the world that he had the power to have his blood wipe out our grade book. Because you see, who has the authority to change grades in a grade book?
Jesus.
Generally speaking. Who has the authority to change the grades in a grade book? The teacher. Remember what Jesus is called? Rabbi. Remember our gospel reading? Rabbi, which means teacher. So Jesus has the authority as the head teacher because of his blood shed on the cross to wipe out all of our sin. And then because he gives us his righteousness, our final test grade is a 100. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.